At home, I have a to-do list that I'm often looking at. And my wife will add to that to-do list. She has some honey-dos that go on there. Can you imagine that? And I put some things on there, repair jobs that need done. And I'm often looking at that list. Just that list keeps me headed in the right direction. It helps me remember what I need to do. And I love, too, to be able to scratch things off of that list. As I complete the job, then I'll scratch that particular item off that list, and it gives me a sense of satisfaction that I am accomplishing something. I have that kind of a list here at my office as well. On Monday mornings when I get into the office, it's not too long before I'm sitting down and I'm making a list of things that I need to do for the week. The sermon is always on that list, and the PowerPoint and the sermon outline for the bulletin. And then if I have appointments for the week, that goes on the list. If there are people that I'm wanting to make a phone call to or go by and see, if somebody would happen to be in the hospital or whatever might need done, that goes on the list. And then as the week goes by, I'm looking at the list and it's keeping me headed in a right direction. And when I finish something on that list, I scratch it off and I feel really good about it. At the end of the week, if there's a lot of things scratched off of the list, then I feel like it's been a productive week for me. Sometimes I will tell you that that list kind of thing will show up in the sermon. Certainly that is the case with this opening series of sermons that I'm preaching to you. We've been dealing with a question that says, what kind of church does God want us to be? And we're kind of, in a sense, making a list. He wants us to be a Christ-centered church. We talked about that the second Sunday of June. And then last week, we talked about the fact that we need to be a saved-by-grace kind of church. Today we're talking about that He wants us to be a praying church. And as the weeks go on, the list will grow longer. And we'll talk about all kinds of good things that are substantiated in Scripture of the kind of church that He wants us to be. Next week we're going to talk about the fact that He wants us to be a Spirit-filled church. We'll talk in weeks to come about the fact that He wants us to be a loving church, a giving church, a serving church. The list over the weeks to come, it will get quite long. And I want to give to you a word of caution as we develop this list. And the word of caution is simply this: we cannot measure up to the list. We cannot fully keep the list. We can't perfectly keep this list. And the reason for that is we are sinners. We fall short of His perfect ideal. And that's why, purposefully, I preached that sermon last week. The fact that we are to be a saved by grace kind of church. It's a very important message in this series, because as we develop this list and you see the importance of praying and serving and loving and giving, you'll find there are times you just fall short. You don't measure up. And I don't want you to beat yourself up over that. I want you to know that the list is there for our good, but we are saved by God's grace. We are not saved by our ability to keep the list. We are not saved by our goodness that we could pray enough or give enough or serve enough. None of us can ever attain to that mark. We cannot be perfect. It's not by what we do that we are saved. Rather, it's by what He has done already on the cross. So let me move to this topic for today. The fact that He wants us to be a praying church. If you have read much out of the book of Acts, you will know that the early Christians were involved in prayer. It was a praying church. Let me read to you just a few scriptures that highlight that point. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The scriptures will appear on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along with me and highlight these points in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says these are the apostles, the 12, actually 11 at this time, because Judas has gone astray. He's betrayed Jesus. He's killed himself. And so these, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Acts 2, verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You'll note that in both of these passages of Scripture that I've read to you, you see the word devoting. They were devoting themselves to prayer. The word devoting means to adhere to be steadfastly attentive to be strong in, to endure in, and persevere in. And so what these verses are saying is simply this. The early Christians were strong in prayer. They were steadfastly attentive to prayer. In other words, prayer was not something that they just shrugged their shoulders at, and it wasn't that big of a deal to them. Rather, prayer was a high priority on their list, and they were committed to that. Let me read to you some other verses. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. It says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So in this passage of Scripture, the leaders of the church, we see their devotion to prayer, that prayer was a priority for them. It wasn't that serving tables was not a priority for them. It actually was. And so what they decided to do, let's find some men who are capable of doing this ministry, of serving tables, and that will allow us, the leaders of the church, to devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says, but Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Let me read to you one other passage of Scripture. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. Now, this is just a sampling of Scriptures from the book of Acts that tell us of the high priority of prayer for the early church. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge the Reinhardt Church to take prayer seriously. We should be devoted to prayer. And the best way for the church to be devoted to prayer collectively is for each of us as individuals to be devoted to prayer. We need to be strong in prayer. In other words, we don't need to have that idea or attitude that prayer is something that's not that big of a deal. Rather, we need to have a commitment to praying to God, knowing that it needs to be a priority for our personal lives. I really like the video that Tim selected for today, because oftentimes we feel like that rat race, don't we, that was going on that video. Our lives are just kind of scattered here, there, and yonder, and it's easy for us to just let this priority of prayer slide in our lives. We need to do something about that. We need to decide that prayer is going to be important to us, that we're not going to be so busy that we can't pray. Maybe you've heard the old saying from years ago that if Satan can't make you bad, he will make you busy. And I think oftentimes that's the story of our lives. He's not being successful in making us bad, but he's being certainly successful in making us busy. And we are so busy that we don't take the time to be with him. The church needs to be committed to prayer. Let me ask this question, and I'll answer it as we go through the message this morning. The question is this: what happens when God's people pray? And the first point I want to bring to your to answer that question is this: we get to know him. We develop a relationship with him. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about, that the God of this universe is interested in a relationship with us? He wants to know us. He wants to have intimacy with us. He wants to hear from us. And that can't happen unless we take the time to be with him. My wife, she longs for me to take some time just to be with her and talk with her. I'm not going to have a relationship with her if I don't have that kind of time with her, if I don't have conversation with her. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. We need to be with him. We need to talk with him if we want to have a relationship with him. I remember when I first became serious about prayer, I was a freshman at Ozark Christian College, and one of my professors, Don DeWelt, began talking a lot about prayer. And I thought it was interesting. The class that I was sitting in was personal evangelism. And for the first 6 weeks of that class, he talked about prayer. And I would later learn those two points go together. Evangelism and prayer go together. If you want to talk with people about God, you first have to talk to God about people. And that was the point that he was making to us. I want to quote to you from Don DeWelt exactly what he would say to us. You better first wear the knees of your pants out praying before you wear the soles of your shoes out witnessing. You see, prayer precedes witnessing. And so I sat in that class all through that semester, and I was hearing him speak. And I was sensing in him the presence of God. I saw Everett shake his head. He must have known Don DeWelt from years ago, and maybe a few of you might have. It's been a long time ago that he was teaching there at Ozark, but you could just sense God's presence in this man. And he had a joy about him that was contagious. And as I sat there in the classroom, I'm thinking, I want that. I want some of that for me. And about the same time, my home church in O'Fallon, Missouri, was hosting a weekend seminar called Change the World School of Prayer. And I went back to that seminar. It was a Friday night through a Sunday morning. It was a very intensive time of teaching on prayer. And I will tell you, it changed my life. I came away from there knowing that I needed to be devoted more to prayer, and that seminar equipped me how to pray. I went back to Ozark and I began working on a habit that I have held on to this very day, and that is knowing that I need to be with Him on a daily basis. I need to pray to Him. And I will confess to you, there are days that I fall short of that goal. And there are days that my quality of time with Him is maybe not as good as other days, but my aim, my goal, is to be with Him. To talk to Him. To pray to Him. To get to know Him. To have a relationship with Him. To be intimate with Him. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, if we will draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And I need that kind of closeness to Him in my life. We all do. When I began to devote myself to prayer, my life changed drastically. You cannot be in His presence without Him changing you. My worship of Him grew. My love for Him grew. My level of peace grew. And anybody here need peace in your life? Yeah. Are you with me? Anybody here need peace in your life? One of the ways that you find peace amidst hardship is to be in His presence, to get to know Him. And as you are developing that relationship with Him, He gives to you His peace and His comfort. I was visiting with an older preacher recently, having come through some personal problems of my own, and I felt that it would be beneficial for me to just sit down with someone and talk with them and gain counsel from them in the Lord. You know, sometimes the counselor needs counseled. And I'm thinking, you know, this would be good for me to hear what somebody else has to say to me amidst times of hardship. And so I chose a man that some of you may know his name, some of you may know him personally, Randy Garris. Randy grew up just not too far from here, over in Walker, Missouri, and he was the minister at College Heights Christian Church in Joplin for more than 30 years. I have a great respect for him and his ministry, and Cindy and I went to Randy and Julie's house one evening, and we sat down with them, we had supper with them, and then after supper, Randy and I went to room and we talked probably for an hour and a half at least, and Cindy and Julie went out and they talked with one another for a while, and what Randy said to me is worth repeating to you. And I say this, I quote from him. He said, Kevin, the best way for any of us to overcome adversity in our life is through personal worship. Let that sink in. The best way for any of us to overcome adversity in our life is through personal worship. And then he went on to say this. The best way to be able to forgive the person who has offended you is through personal worship. And I'm letting those words just sink into my mind, and I wanted to be sure what he was saying. I said, Randy, are you saying this idea of personal worship? Are you talking about just time with Him? Are you talking about devotion time with Him? Are you talking about being in His presence? And he said, yes. In other words, you and I need to be so in tune with Him through our personal worship, that when hardship comes, we have His strength to draw from. And so my encouragement to you my dear brothers and sisters here at Reinhardt Christian Church, is that you would be devoted to prayer so that you might know Him. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing else compares to knowing Him, and that can't happen without you spending time with Him in prayer. And so, think of the question again. What happens when God's people pray? They get to know Him. And secondly, we are led by Him. And I see this evidenced through the book of Acts. Chapter 1, the disciples were praying, and soon they are led by God to choose a 12th man to join them. Judas has gone astray. Judas has betrayed Jesus, and he's killed himself. There's an empty spot there. And as they are praying, the Lord lays it on their heart, particularly Peter, to stand up and say, we are without one of our brothers, and we need to find someone to take his place. And the someone was Matthias. God led them in the process of choosing who would take Judas's spot. Chapter 10 of Acts, Cornelius was praying to God. In fact, it says that he was praying to God continually. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the very next verse, verse 3, he receives a vision from God to call for a man named Peter to come and talk to him about how to be saved. When we pray to God, it opens the door for us to be led by God. A few miles away, Peter was on a rooftop praying. Guess what? He had his own vision from God about taking the gospel of God to unclean people. Now that was revolutionary for a Jew of that day. It was in the prayer closet that he had that kind of leading from God. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Do you want to have His leading in your life? Then you spend time talking to Him. You spend time in the prayer closet. And it will open the door for God through His Spirit to lead you. And we need that, don't we? We need His leading. Because if we don't have His leading, what do we have left? Our own leading, our own wisdom to fall back on. And I can tell you for sure, that will not get us to where we want to go. Because oftentimes our wisdom is clouded by the world. And so, what happens when God's people pray? We are able to know Him. We are led by Him. Let me give to you a third point. When God's people pray, souls are saved. People are praying in chapter 1. I've already referenced that to you a couple of times. The disciples were together in a room, and there were some women there, and Jesus' brothers were there, and they're praying. You remember what happens in chapter 2 of Acts? Help me out. What happens in chapter 2? 3,000 people come to Jesus. The day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches. The Spirit is moving strongly in people's lives. 3,000 people give their life to Jesus. I don't think it's a coincidence that those two things happen back to back. When God's people pray, souls are saved. Would you say that with me? When God's people pray, souls are saved. We've got to let that truth be into our mind. I mentioned chapter 10 to you about Cornelius and Peter praying. Before long, Cornelius and his entire household are being baptized into Jesus. When God's people pray, souls are saved. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're going down to the riverside, finding some women whom they are supposing are going to be having a prayer service. Indeed, that is what they find. And as they are praying, it's not long before a woman named Lydia, her heart is being opened to what she's hearing from Paul, and she and her household are baptized into Jesus. When God's people pray, souls are saved. Do you remember what happens at the end of chapter 16 of Acts? Paul and Silas, they've been thrown into jail. What are they doing? They're praying and they're singing hymns of praise to God. The jailer is listening to all of this. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake that happens. Their chains fall off. They're free to go if they wanted to. The jailer thought they did, but when he realized they were still there, he runs to them, falls on his knees, and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Just a few verses later, verse 33 of that chapter, the jailer and his household were baptized into Jesus. Would you say this with me again? When God's people pray, souls are saved. Do you want to see a moving of God's Spirit among us? Then pray. Pray for that to happen. Right here at Reinhardt Christian Church, that we could see His Spirit moving in people's lives and that souls would be saved. We need to be praying for that. May each of us be praying for souls to be saved. And I want to encourage you to pray for people by name. Be specific. Cry out to God in behalf of your husband. Ladies, if you've got a husband that is not a Christian, cry out to him every day and throughout the day. Call to God about him by name. And if you've got a child that's a prodigal, that's never given their life to Jesus, pray to God for them by name. Ask God to save your coworker. And pray to God about that coworker by their name. Pray to God concerning your neighbor. Pray to God concerning that neighbor by name. I've seen this over and over again, that when God's people really get serious about prayer, particularly praying for salvation of people's souls, it opens the door for God's Spirit to begin to move. There was a lady at the Fort Scott Church named Anna. And she was pretty, she was older and was having some health issues, and she couldn't be in church every Sunday. And I went by to see her, just to visit with her. And I learned through early on, through our visiting with one another, that she was a prayer warrior. And so I oftentimes would just connect with her, sometimes over the phone. And I'd say, "Anna, would you pray for so-and-so by name?" I'd tell her the name. And I knew that she would be faithful in praying for that person. And you know what? I don't know the number of times. It wasn't too long after Anna started praying that person would give their life to Jesus. We need some Annas here. We need several Annas here in this congregation who will be serious about prayer and particularly praying to God about lost souls. I want to challenge you individually to be a prayer warrior for lost souls. I mean, this is the thing that is most upon God's heart. This is why Jesus came, was to save souls. It's a priority for God and His Son Jesus. It needs to be a priority for us too. Would you please become a prayer warrior for lost souls? Let me move on here. When God's people pray, miracles happen. Peter and John went to the temple for the hour of prayer. Do you remember what happened there? A lame man went walking and leaping and praising God. He hadn't walked his entire life. He had been lame since birth. But when God's people pray, miracles happen. Chapter 12 of Acts, Peter was in prison. Herod's plan was to kill Peter just as he had already killed James. But, verse 5 says, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And those prayers made a difference. The shackles were unloosed from his hands and from his feet. The prison doors swung open. The Roman soldiers were fast asleep. And Peter walked out of that prison cell and his life was spared. When God's people pray, miracles happen. What about this question? Why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we pray? The God to whom we pray has the power to move mountains. He has the power to calm the sea. He has the power to open blind eyes. There is no limit to His power. So again, the question, why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we take advantage of this opportunity to call out to a God who has no limit to His power and that we would ask of Him great and mighty things? If we didn't pray, then we'd be missing an opportunity to see the miraculous hand of God working through our prayers. I thought it was interesting. This last week, I called on a fella in his home. Actually, we stood out and talked as he had been working on his tractor. And so we're talking with one another. And I kind of knew him from a distance. I'd met him a long time ago. And when I first drove up and I told him who I was, because it had been years since we'd seen one another, and he said, "I remember you. Your prayer worked years ago." I said, "It did. What are you talking about?" He said, "First time I met you, my elderly mother was going into the hospital and she was having an emergency surgery. And you stopped by and prayed with her before the surgery. And I'll never forget it," he said. "The next day, she was down in the floor playing with the grandkids." I said, "Wow, praise the Lord." When God's people pray, miracles happen. Let me give to you one final point. And really, this is a whole other sermon in and of itself that I'll have to preach for you sometime in the future. When God's people pray, sometimes heaven seems to be silent. Isn't that true? Because, and this is an entirely different point than what my other points have been, because those other points, you know, we're seeing action and we're seeing God reach down miraculously and healing people and saving souls and leading us in decisions. But sometimes reality, this is reality. Sometimes when God's people pray, it just seems like heaven is silent. Sometimes it seems like we're getting the silent treatment from God. You hear about the couple who got angry with each other? They decided to give each other the silent treatment. He was too proud to break the silence. She was too proud to respond. They're going to go to bed and not speaking to each other. The problem was he needed to get up early in the morning to catch a flight for a business trip. Rather than humbling himself to speak to his wife, he just put a note on her bedstand that said, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, he woke up at 8 o'clock. He missed his flight. He was furious. He was about to get out of bed to go and chew out his wife. And when he saw a slip of paper on his bedstand, beside his bed, it said, "It's 5 o'clock. Get up." Silent treatment is never a good thing. It's not good in the marriage relationship. And we sure don't like it when we feel like we're getting the silent treatment from heaven when we're praying. But sometimes that's the way it seems. What do you do when you think you're getting the silent treatment from God? Rest assured, my brother and sister, it's not that He isn't hearing us. Just sometimes He doesn't respond immediately as we would like for Him to. Sometimes He's working around the corner in a different way than what we had in mind. Sometimes His plan is different than our plan. And so what do we do in those circumstances? Here's what we do. We keep on praying and we keep on trusting and we keep on being faithful to Him, because deep down our faith will remind us that His plan is better than our plan. We may not understand it. We may not be able to see where He's taking us. We may not even like the way things are going. But if we will hold on to Him, we'll know He is a good God. And He's not going to abandon us. And He can take a bad situation and He can work good from it. Brothers and sisters, He wants us to be a praying church. Will you help that to be true by being a praying person yourself? I would like to ask you, as my ministry has begun here, I would love it if, as you take time to pray on a regular basis, that you would pray for me. Pray for me. That God would lead me in my preaching. That God would help me to be a soul winner. That God would help me to be a role model for you. And pray for Elijah. I know Elijah would love for you to pray those kinds of things for him. Pray for the youth group. Pray for the leaders of this church. Pray for souls to be saved. Be a prayer warrior for Reinhardt Christian Church. And as I was thinking this last week, concluding this message, you know what I would like for us to gain a reputation of in heaven, is that we would be a praying church. That we would have a reputation in heaven of being a praying church. Let's pray together. God, help us to be that praying church that You've called us to be. I anticipate so many. I would long for everyone here to receive this challenge to become a prayer warrior for You. And what You're going to do through those prayers is going to be fun to watch. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Praise the Lord. Thank You. Why don't you pray that God will be helping you, okay, to be His, okay? I want to introduce these three folks. Brandon and Kathy Malone live in Fort Scott. Jan Seasted lives in Fulton. And they've been visiting the church here for several weeks. And they want to place their membership here at Reinhardt. And I welcome each of you. And praise the Lord for you and your faith in Jesus. They each are immersed believers already in Christ, and they want to join hands with you in being the kind of church God wants us to be. So I want to ask you each together, if I could, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son?
Yes.
Would you make that confession after me? I believe.
I believe.